I'd like to turn your attention again this morning to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and again to the second vision which is granted unto John, which we begin to read of in chapter 4. So Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 through to verse 8 reads as follows. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, and thunderings, and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Consider John's situation here, as he's given this revelation. Consider where he is. As we read in chapter 1 and verse 9, when he introduces, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Consider his situation. He's here in Patmos, exiled by the Romans to Patmos, in tribulation because he had sought to preach the gospel of God's free grace. As a result of his preaching of Christ and his gospel, he'd been arrested and put in exile, set apart from his brethren, divided from the church at that time, put in exile on a lonely island in Patmos, oppressed, alone, isolated. How would you feel in such a situation? How would you feel if you were there in exile like John? Would you feel dejected, lonely, miserable, cut off, in despair, at an end of things? Everything that you sought to do, everything that you longed to do, to witness to Christ, to preach the word of God, to bear testimony to Jesus Christ, everything that you sought to do is taken out of your hands. You're, as it were, prevented from doing that which is your heart's desire. Exiled. Think how John must have felt. What good could he do on his own? He may have thought. Who is there to hear his preaching? How is the kingdom of God to be furthered through this circumstance? Well, it's in this very circumstance, in this very context, at this very place, when things may outwardly, humanly speaking, have seemed to be at their worst, when John may have been at his lowest, If the thoughts of the flesh were allowed to arise in his mind, when he might have wondered where things were headed in such a circumstance that the Lord granted him these wonderful seven visions, which were then written down in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which has been left on record for Christ's Ecclesia ever since. It's from such circumstances arose such a blessing. As John was granted these visions, this revelation of Jesus Christ, and he was granted these visions partly to lift him up and to lift all those who will read his testimony and his record up, to lift him up, to show him things as they are, beyond what he could see with the sight, beyond the outward circumstances. There is a reality unseen by the natural eye. There is realities in the heavens, in spiritual realms, in spiritual dimensions, which are not seen with the visible sight, but which are presented here to the gaze of faith. Yes, he's lifted up, he's encouraged by being shown just how sure and certain God's eternal purposes are. That despite the might of man at the time in which John lived, that despite the power of the Empire of Rome, that despite the great persecution which those who testified to Christ were put under, that though many were murdered, that though many were put to death, that though many were sawn asunder, as we read of in the book of Hebrews, that though many came to such an end because of their testimony of Christ, nevertheless, behind the outward circumstances, God's eternal purposes to save a people, to build his church, to gather a people into his eternal kingdom are sure and are certain, and everything is going according to his eternal purposes and plans. So despite these things, despite the situation of John, nothing will prevent the work of God. Nothing will prevent God's will. And here John is granted these visions. And here in chapter 4 he's granted this wonderful vision of the throne of God in the heavens. An almighty, powerful throne of dominion, of the sovereign rule and authority, the might and the power of the eternal, the one true, the living God. We've seen the description of this throne. We've seen the description of the one who sits upon that throne. How great, how glorious, how powerful he is. And this morning I would like to draw your attention somewhat to this further vision which we're granted in chapter 4 of those things which we see around the throne. Those things which we see before the throne. Proceeding out of the throne. In the midst of the throne. Yes, all those things which are set in this chapter in relation to the throne of God. For everything truly has its situation in relation to the throne of God. Consider what is around the throne, what is before the throne. The context in this chapter is the creation of God, and God's rights in creation, his rights to what he created, his rights to all his thoughts and intentions in creating this world and bringing life into this world, and his eternal purposes beyond that creation. The context is his creation and his redemption of a people from that creation, and his deliverance of all those things in that creation which he wills and purposes to deliver out of the old creation in order to bring in a new creation. Yes, the context is creation. That is made clear in verse 11 of chapter 4. Where we read the praise of the 24 elders of the one who sits upon the throne when they cry out, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Yes, the context is the creation and God's rights in that creation and his victory over all the enemies in the earth which would seek to usurp his rights, but over whom he is ultimately victorious. For the earth is his and the fullness thereof, and it always was, and it will never be taken from him. Consider what is around the throne. We read in verse 4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats," or more literally, 24 thrones. For the word translated seats here is the very word which is translated throne in verse 2, the same word as the throne which is said in heaven. "Around about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Yes, they sat round about the throne. Out of the throne we read of the lightnings and thunderings and voices which proceed. Before the throne we read of the seven spirits of God. Again, before the throne there's a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne there are four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Round about, before, out of, and in the midst of. All in relation to the throne. But round about the throne in verse 4 are these 24 thrones. "And upon the 24 thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." 24 elders. Well, as we've seen before, who are these 24 elders? They're representative of all God's people throughout all time. All that people elected and chosen unto salvation in Christ from before the foundations of the world. 24. Why 24? Because 24 encompasses the 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel. And it encompasses the 12 apostles of the Lamb in the New Testament. It takes in all God's people from the Old Testament and all God's people in the New Testament. 12 and 12, 24. Both covenants, all his people, throughout all time. All sat around the throne upon 24 thrones. All sat down. All in glory, all in heaven with him. All seated. Why are they sat? And why are they sat on thrones? Well, they're sat. And they're sat on thrones. Because his people are saved by his Son, as redeemed by the Lamb of God, as delivered from earth and brought in glorious into heaven, as saved with an everlasting salvation, his people, those poor, vile sinners, those beggars who once sat upon the dung heap, those rebels, those wayward children of wrath, who once shook their fist at their Maker, who once lived for self and selfish gain, that people, that rebellious people, that undeserving people, that people like you and me, that people whom God loved with an everlasting love, that people whom God chose in his Son, undeserved, but chosen out of his good pleasure unto an eternal salvation. That people, beggars, who sat upon dung heaps, that people he has chosen to redeem to wash from head to toe in his blood, to make clean, to make perfect, to make righteous, to make them as princes and kings of the earth. That people are the people of whom he speaks in chapter 1 and verse 5. That they are those whom he loved and whom he washed from their sins in his own blood, and whom he has made kings and priests unto God and his Father. And as kings and priests, they sit and they reign with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They reign upon thrones and they sit around the eternal throne of the Lord God Almighty. Can you fathom that? All God's people, if you are one of his today, if you've been given ears to hear the gospel, if your eyes have been opened to see the one that died in your place and washed away your sins, if you're one of his, if you're one of those beggars whom he took off a dunghill, where you are sat in the councils of God at this very moment, is upon a throne, one of the 24 thrones, sat around the throne of God, from which you reign as a king and a priest unto God. In Matthew 19, when Christ spoke to the disciples there, he spoke of this. In verse 27, we read that, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" You may understand Peter's sentiment here. Christ has come to them. He's met them in their circumstances in this world. He came unto Peter, a poor fisherman. He called him to follow him. Peter, a rough, poor fisherman, a sinner. A base sinner like you and me. And yet one unto whom the Lord, at a time appointed, walked past and called out unto him and said unto him, "Follow me." And Peter left all. He left all his earthly gain. He left his occupation. He left all that he might have been seeking to do in this world. He left all the glitter and riches of this world that this world may have promised. He left career. He left family. He left all. And he followed Christ. And in following, he'd given up everything in this world. He'd given up all hope of esteem, all hope of glory. He'd given up all hope of riches, all hope of pleasure in this world. He'd taken upon him the outpouring of people's scorn, the same scorn which they would pour upon the Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In following Christ, he would have to suffer that which Christ suffered. Men would spit at him, men would rail upon him, men would despise him. He'd be one of that poor few company that had left all in this world to follow this man from Nazareth, Jesus. And so Peter asked the Lord, "We've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What will be our end?" And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Oh, what a glory there is set before them. What an end in sight. Christ promises to these 12 disciples, as is true of the 12 patriarchs, that they too will sit upon thrones with the Son of Man in his glory. And they shall judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. They shall judge, they shall rule as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Likewise, in the three letters we read of in the earlier vision in the Revelation, we read of those that overcame. In chapter 3 and verse 21, at the very end of the letters, it is promised, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Yes, round about the throne, there are 24 thrones, and upon those 24 thrones are sat the 24 elders, all the people of God, all those chosen, all those who by the grace of God will overcome, because he keeps them to the end. All those like the disciples who have forsaken all and followed Christ, left all in this world, and yet who will inherit all in eternity to come. And here we see them sat down upon thrones, clothed in white raiment, and on their heads crowns of gold. Sat down now. You see, in this sight in chapter 4, we have this sight of heaven just prior to the Christ's entrance, just prior to the entrance of the Lamb. The Lamb has entered the world. The Lamb has been slain upon the tree. His blood has been shed for that people whom the Father gave him from all eternity. And having shed his blood, having redeemed them with a sure and eternal redemption, he enters into glory. He enters into the throne room. And he enters as the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He enters as that one who is worthy to open the seals of the book of which we read in chapter 5. He enters all victorious, and he enters into that place where his people sit down with him around about his throne. As he sits in the midst of the throne, there already, because of that eternal redemption which he has wrought upon the tree, which was purposed from all eternity, that Lamb who was, as it were, slain from the foundation of the world, and yet at a certain point in time was slain, that Lamb enters, and he enters in to a company who in God's sight are already redeemed and already sat down. They are elect from all eternity, chosen in him from before the foundations of the world, and seen here in glory now, sat down victorious. Consider chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation in that light. We read of the church in its state upon the earth, and we saw all the troubles and all the failings of that church in its pilgrimage in this earth. And what a poor record much of it seems to be. What temptations there are to turn to the left hand and the right hand. And yet despite that, that church is described as gold. And here we see why. Because from all eternity, God looks upon all that people whom he has chosen, all that church. Though it's 7 golden candlesticks, here they are, sat down in glory upon 24 thrones, from which the people rule as kings and priests, and on which they sit clothed in white raiment, and upon their heads there are crowns of gold. They're there already now. Child of God, if you're in Christ, you are there already now. Perfect, righteous, clothed in white raiment. You may say, well, I don't feel to be clothed in white raiment. What I can see is the sin of my own heart. What I see is my daily failings, my daily grumblings, my daily unthankfulness, my daily rebellion, my daily doubts and fears. And yet, be encouraged. For in God's sight, you are clothed in white raiment, and you are saved already. and you have already sat down around the throne. Look up. Look beyond what you see here. Look beyond what is set before you. Look beyond what you see with natural sight. Look with the eyes of faith. Look up to a throne in heaven and see yourself sat down. As we read in Ephesians in chapter 2 of our state, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all were children of wrath, even you, believer, you were as others, a child of wrath. But what makes the difference? What makes you any different to any other child of wrath? Any other child of disobedience? What's made you any different? Your works, your strength, your will, has it? Be honest. What's made you any different? This is what's made you different, if you're in Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even then, God, who is rich in mercy, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And as a consequence, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, he's quickened us, and he's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus upon thrones. Is that where you are? Is that where you are? Whoever you may be, I ask you, is that where you are? Can you say it with a certainty? Are you sat on a throne in glory at rest? Are you sat? Have you entered into that rest? Have you? Or are you still working and labouring to enter in? Would you seek to enter into heaven some other way? Or can you say that you had come to an end of self, and there came a time when Christ came unto you, as he did with Philip, and said unto you, follow me. There came a time when you would come to an end of your own efforts and strength, when you could do no more, and when it took God to quicken you and to raise you up and to seat you down in heavenly places. Is that you? Is that where you are? At rest. Have you entered into rest? And are you sat upon a throne, clothed in white raiment, and on your head a crown of gold? For here's a people who are sat on thrones, clothed in white raiment, clothed in righteousness, pure and perfect in their Saviour, washed of every sin, washed of every blemish, nothing upon which God's anger might pour, not a speck, not a spot, white and perfect, and on their heads a crown of gold, a crown, crowns for kings and princes, a crown for those who reign, crowns of life, crowns of righteousness, crowns of glory, crowns of gold. Oh, what God has done for his people. Oh, what he's done to take a people out of this earth, out of this creation, and bring them into glory, bring them into a new creation, to deliver a people, a fallen people, a wicked and a wayward people, to clothe them and crown them thus. Oh, what grace. Oh, what mercy. Is that you? Consider further. Out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That picture of the Spirit of God who brings the sound of the gospel from the throne of God into this earth, into this wicked, dark place below, to bring the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ unto that people whom he has redeemed, to bring the sound of the gospel to those sheep who are lost, to those sinners who are in darkness, to those beggars who sit on the dunghill, to bring the gospel into their ears. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. What are these four beasts? Who are these four beasts? Why four beasts? Well, firstly, the translation of beast would be better translated perhaps as living creatures. We hear of a similar vision to this of four living creatures in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1, where they are described as living creatures. There are four living creatures around about and in the midst of the throne here. Four living creatures, Zoa is the word, living creatures. Why four? And why living creatures? And what are they a picture of? Well, like I said when I introduced this vision is with respect to the creation, to the earth, to God's victory over all his enemies in his earth, to reclaim, to deliver, to redeem all that he would have redeemed out of creation. To assert his rights and reclaim his rights out of creation. As shown in verse 11 when we read that thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The context is the creation. And these four beasts are representative of that creation. They represent all God's living creatures, all the creatures and the creation which he made at the beginning, which before the fall he said of, it is good. It is good. It is good. There are four because there are four corners of the earth. As such, it speaks of the four corners of the earth of the creation. And they are living creatures as representative of the range of the living creatures which God created upon the earth when he made the original creation. We see them described in different regards. One is a lion, the king of the beasts, the king of the living creatures, the greatest, often pictured throughout the scriptures as the king of the beasts, the lion. We read Christ likened to a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king of the beasts, the one in whom is great might and power. We read also of the calf, representative of the domestic creatures, those who would serve, those who serve the Lord, those who serve man. The third, of course, is man. The third beast here has a face as a man. God's highest creation, mankind upon the earth. And then lastly, we read of a flying eagle, his creation in the heavens. So we read of the creation here encompassing those creatures which are upon the earth, including man, and that which comes down from the heavens. Now the commentators interpret these four creatures in many different ways. There are many different interpretations of them. As I've said, they represent the four corners of the earth and all God's thoughts in creation. But others have likened these in other regards. Some liken them in four regards to the four Gospels, where in Matthew we read of Christ in one light as the Messiah. And they liken the lion here, the beast, the lion, to Christ as the Messiah, as the king of the beast, the king. And they liken the second beast here, the calf, as being that sort of beast that serves. And in Mark's Gospel we read of Christ as the servant. The third beast is likened to a man, and we read of Christ in Luke's Gospel as the Saviour, as the Son of Man. And finally, in the fourth Gospel, we read of the Son of God who comes down from heaven. And so they've likened the eagle here, the flying eagle, as that beast which comes down from heaven, as that living creature from heaven. So you can see that there is a reasonable likening to the four pictures of Christ as given in the Gospels. But really the context here is creation and God's thoughts in creation and his rights over creation. He will reassert his rights over creation. These are not actual angelic beings that they are spoken of here, nor are they actually men. For those whom Christ will redeem from all the earth are represented by the 24 elders who represent all his people. So these four beasts are something apart from that. These are a visionary picture of God's thoughts, his rights in creation. Each beast has six wings. Six wings. And they each have eyes which look backwards, forwards and within. All seeing. They rest not. They constantly look unto the Lord. They rest not day and night. They constantly praise the Lord's name. They're set upon the Lord. Now the representation of them with six wings is a similar description of the cherubims and the seraphims, which we read of in various places. And this is intentional to draw our attention to those pictures of the cherubim throughout the scriptures and the relation and placing of those cherubim as they have to do with God's creation and his claims of right upon that creation and his purposes in redeeming that creation. We read from Genesis chapter 3. And we turn again to Genesis chapter 3 and the end there in verse 22. Because in Genesis chapter 3, when man falls and when man rebels against God, he is thrown out of the paradise of God. When sin enters this world and man rebels against God, God throws him out of the creation as it originally was. He's condemned. When God created the world and put a garden in the east of Eden, that world was perfect. That world was a paradise. And the world in which man was created and placed in was a paradise. It represented all God's thoughts in creation. Not so much as they would remain in this world as we see it now, but in what they would be brought into fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth, when this world which is now tinted and destroyed and spoilt and condemned by sin is at the last burnt up and a new heaven and a new earth is brought in. And God's original thoughts and rights in his creation originally will be maintained and will be brought back in that new heavens and that new earth, in which all those who were chosen, not in the first Adam, but in the last Adam, not in the first man, but in the second man, not in man, natural man, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who are in Christ, all the offspring of that man who is Christ, that man who is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the eternally begotten, that man of whom Adam was but a figure, of that man who is described as the last Adam, when all his people who were chosen in him are saved and are brought into that new heavens and that new earth, that new creation, then all God's thoughts and all God's rights in creation will be brought in and will be reasserted. And that is what is pictured by these four beasts who describe the creation and the four corners of the earth. But why do they have six wings? They have six wings to remind us of the cherubim. And the cherubim are first mentioned in Genesis in chapter 3, when mankind fell, and when, having sinned, God thrust him out of the garden. He thrust him out from that access unto the tree of life, which was in the midst of the garden. And he set a flaming sword at the entrance to that garden. And cherubims to guard the way. Cherubims to guard the way, to assert the rights of God to his creation, and to prevent man from claiming that creation until such a time as God would redeem a people out of man, redeem a people chosen in Christ, and bring them into that new paradise wherein dwelleth the tree of life. So in Genesis and chapter 3 and verse 22 we read, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Yes, there were cherubims which kept the way. Man could not get back to that creation as it originally was until God should allow him. And he set cherubims there to prevent the way, to guard the way. Cherubims. We read again of the cherubims in the Holy of Holies, upon the mercy seat of God, upon that place, that picture of the redemption of God. In that Holy of Holies where the priest would have to shed a sacrifice, would have to shed the blood of a sacrifice before he could enter into the holy place of God. He would come in having slain the lamb, and he would carry the blood of the lamb, and he would sprinkle it before the mercy seat. And he would walk upon the blood sprinkled ground unto that mercy seat, upon which he would sprinkle the blood, and over which gold mercy seat were cherubims, which guarded the way unto God, which guarded the way unto the tree of life. And the only way unto the mercy seat was the blood sprinkled way. And the only way back to the paradise of God is a blood sprinkled way. And the only way unto the creation of God, the new creation of God, the paradise wherein dwelleth the tree of life, is a blood sprinkled way. At the gate of Eden, God set a flaming sword. A flaming sword, around which were cherubim. Upon the mercy seat there were cherubim. At the place where a sacrifice had been slain and blood was sprinkled. And here at the entrance to glory, here where a door is opened in heaven, and where we see the throne of God in glory, and the people of God sat down, we see four beasts with six wings, representative of creation, all the living creatures, all that God would bring into the paradise of God for eternity, all his rights in creation. And this reminder of the cherubims which guard the way into such a place. How did those 24 elders enter? How did they get into that paradise of God? How were they sat down upon 24 seats? How did they become clothed in white raiment? How were they crowned? Only one way. Only one way. Because one entered before them. Because one went to a place where there was a flaming sword, a fiery sword of justice. Because a lamb went to an altar where a fiery sword of justice was taken up in the hand of the Lord God Almighty. And when the Lord God Almighty took that fiery sword, he slew that lamb. He drove the sword through that lamb. And he slew him. He poured out his wrath upon him. He looked upon that people whom he had chosen in his son. And he saw their sin. And he saw their sins. And he said their sins will be judged. And their sin must be consumed and burnt up under the wrath of God. Under my fiery wrath. And he took that flaming fiery sword. And he took it unto his son, and he slew his son, and he drove that sword through his son. He drove it through him, and that sword slew him, and that sword burnt him. For this is no normal sword. This sword is a fiery sword. It doesn't just cut, it burns. And it burnt up our sin, the sin of his people. The sin of all God's people, it burnt it up. And it burnt it up in his only begotten Son. He burnt it up in Christ. It was burnt up in the Lamb, whose blood was shed upon the tree. Whose blood was shed, that that blood might be sprinkled upon that mercy seat, over which were cherubim which guarded the way. And which guarded the way and guarded the rights of God to his creation. Yes, a lamb came. A lamb was slain. And a lamb redeemed a people unto God. And in redeeming a people unto God, God reasserted all his rights over all his creation. And he brought in a new heavens and a new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness, and wherein all his thoughts in creation are preserved, all his wondrous creation, all the beauties of nature, all the beauties of the animal kind, all the beauties of man, all the glory in creation, from the least to the greatest, were preserved. Oh, man sought to usurp the rights when he fell. The serpent sought to take the rights of God when he beguiled man. But he was never able to take those rights off God. They were always firmly held by God. And God in Christ comes to reclaim them and make his claim known forevermore. Yes, there is a way into eternity. Yes, there is a way into the paradise of God. And yes, God has reclaimed all his rights over all his creation. For all that creation was created by him, of whom it is said, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And for thy pleasure they will be forevermore. For there is a paradise of God into which all that overcome will enter. And they will enter into that paradise of God. And they will be given to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Yes, all is in relation to the tree of life. Man was thrown out of the garden when he sinned and barred from the way of the tree of life. But in Christ, because of the one who was slain by that fiery sword, They are brought into that paradise and they are brought to eat of the tree of life forevermore. For as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God have prepared for them that love him. What things are these? We read of them in Revelation in chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen.